what we've been saying for more than 3, more than 4 years, and that what we have in the General Assembly is unconstitutionally constituted General Assembly that is continuing to pass unconstitutional laws. And we hope that the next court will rule that we gotta have special elections before, because we don't need them for another year to keep passing bad laws. But what we should also know is that there's a direct connection between those that we embrace systemic racism between their laws and voting, and laws that are passed that hurt all people regardless of their color. The same caucus that passed these racist voter suppression laws is the same all-white caucus that has denied Medicaid expansion in North Carolina. Yeah. And interestingly or sadly, it's hurting mostly whites. 500,000 people have been denied, 346,000 whites. So you have all white men in our General Assembly pushing policies that are hurting mostly white in terms of raw numbers. And you also have almost all white men in our Congress, United States Congress, that are pushing to overturn the Affordable Care Act and are pushing a horrible budget that would take more money from the poor ever in history. And we need to understand how they're doing this and getting away with it, because one of the things we're facing is what we call racism without races. Because they use code words. They say, well, people who are working need to work and get off these entitlements. That's a code word for black and brown, but the reality is the majority of the people getting hurt are white. There are 8 million more white poor people than there are African Americans in raw numbers. When they say you need a job, but then they haven't created jobs, and they act as though poor people are just poor because they want to be poor. In our state, the failure, and I want to read this carefully and ask the media to check them. Now, I understand you all may go talk to Mr. Donald Woodhouse. We don't talk to him because he doesn't have a vote. We talk to the people who have a vote. Berger and Moore and the people in the legislature. That's our issue. But listen to this. The failure to expand Medicaid is costing the state $3.9 billion in federal funds per year.
All right.
Or $10.6 million per day. That means that North Carolina, since this General Assembly, this unconstitutionally constituted majority, since they have denied Medicaid expansion, this state has lost $16 billion. Not million, billion dollars. Now, if they had expanded Medicaid for 500,000 people, nearly 2,500 people would still be living.
Amen.
Would still be living.
Yes.
People are dying.
Yes.
Because of the denial of Medicaid expansion.
Real people.
Now, Congressman Meadows, I want to kind of go back and forth between the General Assembly and the Congress. Congressman Meadows out west, who is leading the effort with the so-called Freedom Caucus, which is really the Enslavement Caucus. He pushed the issue in the House. Now what's sad about that is that 43,000 people in his district enrolled in Affordable Care Act. More than 92% of the folk in his district benefited from a subsidy. 23,000 people in his district are stuck in the coverage gap who could get health care if this General Assembly expanded. And I just want to say this. In Meadows District, most of them are white because ain't no black people hardly out there.
I'm a navigator.
We can't let these people play us against each other anyway. Poor whites, poor blacks, people who care about poor blacks, poor whites, and brown people, we have to come together and pull the covers off of this stuff. Representative Meadows, in his county, the counties he represents,
are among the highest uninsured counties in the state. Now think about that. The Congressman Brad, who's leading the effort to repeal the Affordable Care Act, represents Avery County, Jackson County, Macon County, Swain County, and they have an uninsured rate of over 20%. Right. One in every five people. And again, they're not black or brown, mostly.
And most of them work.
As do anybody that's getting Medicaid expansion, because you can't be at 180% of the poverty level and not be working. So it is a lie that Medicaid expansion is somehow helping people that aren't working. But even if they aren't working, health care ought not be something you can only have if you can afford it. Health care.
Hey, when did being unemployed?
And listen, where Meadows is, if we ever expand Medicaid, there would be 6,000 jobs in those counties. And we've lost $1.6 billion in business activity because of the refusal to expand Medicaid. Now, I did some searching, Dr. Anderson, because I got tired of these folk in the General Assembly talking about people shouldn't get a break, Carolyn. Well, you know what we found out? That the members of the General Assembly are considered part-time employees.
Come on now.
But you know what they wrote in the law? That they get the same deal as full-time employees. Which means that the very people blocking health care pay as little as $15 a month. And they have some of the lowest out-of-pocket plans.
Yep.
This is not about them trying to protect society. This is about them trying to give more money to the greedy and not lift up those who are in need. When you take Medicaid from the sick, it's just mean. In fact, we shouldn't even be having an argument about Medicaid expansion and affordable care. We should be talking about universal health care. I'm so glad Mr. Trump is overseas because I want to talk about it. And I want to talk about this Congress. You just left Israel at the Wailing Wall. First of all, you don't know what the Wailing Wall is really about. The Wailing Wall is where people wail when the nation didn't care for the poor and when the nation didn't care for the needy. But not only that, Israel has universal health care. Lord have mercy. You just went to Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia has universal health care. You just went to visit the Pope in Italy and Rome. Italy has universal health care. Croatia has universal health care. The Czech Republic has universal health care. Denmark has universal health care. Finland has universal health care. France has universal health care. Germany has universal health care. Iceland, Ireland, Malta, Moldova, Norway, Portugal, Romania, Russia, Serbia, Spain, Sweden, Switzerland, Ukraine, and the United Kingdom. What the hell is wrong in America? It's time to tell the truth. It makes no sense that the richest nation in the world is denying health care to people that need it in this country.
Say it loud.
Our Constitution in North Carolina says this. It says in Article 11, Section 4, beneficent provision to the poor is the first duty of a civilized state.
Amen.
Which means that when you don't care for the poor as a politician or policymaker, you are acting in an uncivilized way.
Amen.
And the Bible, over and over again, nearly 3,000 times, the Bible talks about justice and love and how we treat the poor and how we treat the sick. In fact, you've heard me say it before, and I close here. Any politician, Democrat or Republican, that uses their power for the greedy, and hurts the cause of the needy. This is what the scriptures say. Woe unto those who legislate evil. That's Isaiah chapter 10. And rob the poor of their rights. We've got a whole lot of folk in that legislature that claim to love Jesus. Well, you can't love Jesus if you can't love people you see every day. And there's no way in the world you can claim to love Jesus when everywhere Jesus went, he set up free health clinics. He never charged a leper a copay. He never told a woman with an issue of blood she had to bring some money. So you can't say you love Jesus and not love people and love health care. And that's why we'll be here in the rain and in the snow. That's why we're not going to shut up. We're not going anywhere. That's why next week we're going inside. That's why there are some doctors who are talking about civil disobedience, because we're going to make sure that everybody knows we will not stop until universal health care is the law of the land in America and in North Carolina. Now, let me bring Crystal to the stage, because she has been impacted. She's a real face. She's not a ghost. This is somebody who's impacted by these decisions, because we've got people making policies that don't have to live the policy. But here's somebody who lives the policy. Crystal?
I want to frame my comments in three ways tonight. One is, we have three conditions that allow us to get to change. One is, there must be some sort of disruption. It could be good, it could be bad, it could be the ACA, the ACHA. But we have a disruption, something that shakes the status quo, and I think we have that. The second condition for change is that we have to, when we shake our moral foundation, we have to have an alternative. And that alternative has to be compelling, a moral imperative, and I think we have that too. It's called universal health care.
Right.
Health care for all. The third way we bring about change is by turning our numbers into narratives. So that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit, numbers. CF4873. That's my hospital ID number. It's been 16 years since I was diagnosed with a very rare and very aggressive form of leukemia. 16 years, but I can rattle that number off, because every vial of blood it's taken, every transfusion, every drip of chemotherapy, you check that number, CF4873. And it leads you to believe that that's your identity, that you're part of a number. And it's easy for people to skew numbers, it's easy for people to ignore numbers. 500,000 denied Medicaid expansion. So we want to talk about our narratives. 16 years ago, I was a 20-year-old college student. I was at NC State finishing my junior year. I had just gotten engaged about a month beforehand. And on Valentine's Day, my husband surprised me, now husband, by taking the day off work, only we spent it in the hospital. Now, because I had very good insurance under my father, who was the military insurance, I went to my family physician. Because that physician, his son had had the same form of cancer. Because of that, he put an urgent rush on the blood work. He pulled some strings and he got me into Duke. Now, Duke Hospital, the hematology and oncology clinic, is a research, teaching, practicing hospital. Because of Dr. Joseph Moore, who was practicing there, I received experimental chemotherapy, two of the most toxic forms that exist today. Because of his work, I'm here today. Because Dr. Corey, whose son had had this, I'm here today. And these are just two examples. If any number of hundreds of things had been any different, I would have been. Now, I had patient advocates, I had a fiance, I had a family, I had people who fought for me when I was sick and I was too weak to fight for myself. So I've never spoken publicly about this experience. I hope that nobody ever knows what it is. But I still probably speak to it today, because there are many more in hospital doctors. Because it doesn't matter who you are, if your father was in the military, or where you were born, or where you live today, health care is a human right. It's a right for all people. So the two things I want to leave you guys with today, if I could, is ask for a favor. One is, I'm going to ask anybody here who has a pre-existing condition, anyone who is able to stay on their parents' insurance until they're 26, to benefit from Medicaid or would benefit from Medicaid had they passed it, if they had not refused it over age 2, send a picture. Take a picture of yourself or your loved one. Put one and send it to Tillis and Burke. Be respectful. But I want you to send it to them, because when the ACHA gets reconstructed in the Senate, and when they vote on it, I don't want them voting on numbers. I want them to see my face, and your face, and the names of people in North Carolina, their constituents, people, narratives. This is what I want them to vote on. And the last thing I'll ask y'all to do is, that universal health care is a human right. Health care for all.
It's a human right. There are a lot of people in that 500,000 being denied that can't get care. And now you have a pre-existing condition. When they rule out pre-existing condition for the two, there's about 2 million people in North Carolina that would not have access to health care anymore. Also, media, you should check this fact and ask the people here who claim they love us. 30,000 people denied this. Well, we have more patients. Miss Sarah Dean,
how's it going?
Is coming to tell her story. She's somebody that's impacted, and then Miss Jada Jackson.
chicken quick instead of writing evil laws that hurt most Americans. We're together, not one step back.
Hey, thank you, Sarah. Say healthcare for all. Human right. Now, let's say this to me. Say no racist redistricting.
No racist redistricting.
No bad general assembly.
No bad general assembly.
No extremist Congress.
No extremist Congress.
I want us to get that. Trump is a symptom of a deepened moral and political problem. We didn't have to go to suppression. You wouldn't have to redistricting. If you didn't have to redistricting, you wouldn't have people elected in general assemblies that are denying the Affordable Care Act in more than 20-some states. And if you didn't have redistricting and you didn't have these general assemblies, you wouldn't have the members of the Congress. If you didn't have the members of the Congress, they wouldn't be passing the bill. So we need to make sure we keep our eyes on the whole mess. Say it's all a mess. It's sick and it needs to be changed. We need a healing. Would you welcome Jade X Jackson to tell her story? Let's welcome her.
Protect the goods, you know?
Let's stand together and win this war.
for our president. I'm all in, are you?
Yeah.
Thank you for fighting for me. Thank you for fighting for you. And thank you for fighting for America. Yeah. I love you.
Thank you so much. These are real stars.
It's kind of eased up a little bit.
Not just numbers. And also, you hear that health care, what? Slavery. Say that. Health care.
Slavery.
Health care slavery. That's powerful, powerful. And for the members of the media, we've got to debunk these lies. They said, well, health care costs are rising under the Affordable Care Act. No, they were rising before. They have risen some, but at a lesser rate. And part of the reason is, if they allow the president to do universal health care, then you have the kind of competitive nature that it wouldn't be rising. So what that is you put you create a system, fight and make it flawed, and then when it's flawed, you say it's flawed. The fact is what the Affordable Care Act is not offering universal health care, but it's better than going backwards. And what we should be doing is having a conversation about how to get more health care, not less health care. In our General Assembly, we should be talking about how to get more North Carolinians on health care, not less North Carolinians on health care. This time we're going to have people who deal with directly impact. The doctors are going to come at this time, and each of them are coming for a couple of minutes. We first have Sarah Krua, who's a physician assistant and student. And then we have Dr. Charlie Vanderbilt. And then we have Dr. Ellen Biden, who's an oncology nurse. She's coming up to the you all come in at all.
The patients I took care of
This is a shame to women, because of those who watch the body of our elders, aged, and infirm, and give out medications that they themselves do not afford. We need to make sure more people to prevent my friends from needing the same care as they are providing. Thank you.
You know, you hear these stories, we cannot tell people that you also want to please not of love. What kind of people? What's on your mind? What's your humanity when you can hear these stories and know that you still want to deny healthcare?
Hi, everybody. Thanks for coming out of the way. Fighters. My name is Charlie Vanderbart, and I'm a volunteer physician at a clinic just down the road. We provide care for patients without insurance and who are not eligible for insurance. In other words, those who are in the medical debt. They would have insurance if our suffered state legislature had voted to expand medical insurance. Recently, I had a patient, a young man, who has been barely conscious in our clinic because his diabetes will not be treated. Restaurant earning minimum wage. He pays taxes and pays for my Medicare and Social Security. But he himself doesn't have health insurance because he didn't expand Medicare. He doesn't have access to preventive care, free to those covered by the Affordable Care Act. He doesn't have access to safer long-term care. He's going blind and his kidneys are beginning to fail. This downward spiral will continue until he's dead or disabled and is transformed from a tax-paying worker to a dependent on the state, costing taxpayers thousands of dollars. Tell Speaker Moore, Senator Burr, it's time to expand Medicaid to the 500,000 North Carolinians earning less than the federal poverty level. It's time to stop the 1,000 deaths each year of these people. Expand Medicaid now. You may have seen in the news that Senator Tillis collapsed in a running race this past week. He received an air-conditioned ambulance ride and first-rate care thanks to his health insurance paid for by your citizens of North Carolina. Both Senator Burr and Tillis are millionaires, and yet they receive taxpayer-subsidized health insurance. Now, they want to take that away from hundreds of thousands of North Carolinians who receive ACA health insurance under the Affordable Care Act health exchange. If the senators have their way, no state will be able to expand Medicaid. Treatment for substance abuse will disappear. Patients with pre-existing conditions will be penalized. Preventive care will no longer be mandated or free. No longer will the 500 health insurance premiums be distributed by our income and local medical care costs. Older folks aged 50 to 64 will see their premiums almost double over what is allowed under the Affordable Care Act. Under the Republican proposals, my wife and I, wealthy physicians, get a huge tax cut. This tax cut will end up cooking Medicare, the program that provides medical insurance for those 65 and older. Tell Senator Tillis and Burr, save the ACA, protect Medicare, and stop our health insurance.
Say, save the Affordable Care Act. Protect Medicaid.
Lift up the poor.
And make sure we get to universal health care. That's what we demand, and nothing less. If y'all ever notice, whenever we stand for justice, it never rains long. It always gives us a place to stand. And that's because we're doing what is right. Come on, Ellen. And then we got a special student, the doctor, that's going to take up the field to make a challenge.
My name is Ellen Weidler. I'm a nurse in a small, independent
Brother that's coming, so say Tom Phillips and Burr and the General Assembly. Now, we don't, neither of you may want to stare at it, because we're going to talk a little bit about civil disobedience now. Because not only are we going to come out here in the rain, not only are we going to keep fighting in the legislature, there are times when we put our bodies, and there's a doctor here that wants to talk to us. He's an up-and-coming doctor, am I right about it? And he's got something he wants to say at the end. We're going to have a little altar call.
Good evening. I am Jonathan Jimenez, and once upon a time, I was an anchor baby. Now I'm a family doctor and a proud son of immigrants. And to me, lack of health insurance is my patient, who for years was trapped in her home, carrying 60 pounds of extra fluid, her legs weeping, afraid to go to the doctor because medical bills might bankrupt her family. Lack of health insurance to me is a four-year-old girl who's smart as a whip with two purple ribbons in her hair, had a father who had gone untreated with diabetes for 10 years because of lack of health insurance. Now he has permanent vision loss. So no one should be worried sick that they might get sick.
That's right.
Imagine lying awake. You survived cancer, and now you're worried that a recurrence somewhere in your body could take your health, but also your house. And now our federal government is threatening to take our health insurance away, even though medical bills continue to be a top cause of bankruptcy in this country. And when one of every five children in North Carolina lives in poverty, state senators working right there pass a law that's going to take food assistance away from 51,000 children. Now, I grew up on free school lunches, and a full stomach allowed me to learn every day to eventually stand before you today. On a February day, 57 years ago, 1,200 North Carolinians packed into White Rock Baptist Church in Durham to listen to Dr. King. And he praised students who at the time had started the country's first sit-ins to end segregation. And he said that he hoped that their willingness to stay in jail would, quote, arouse the dozing conscience of our nation. And tonight at this rally in the rain, I'm hopeful because no conscience here is asleep. But there are still many more to awaken, the Tar Heel conscience, the American conscience. And so next Tuesday, through mass nonviolent civil disobedience, we must awaken the conscience of America, and I ask that you stand with me next Tuesday.
My brothers and sisters, and we got three more speakers, two preachers, and one impact, but here's the call. We come here at 10 o'clock during the day next Tuesday, because you know they got a way now of closing the doors. How many of you would be willing to join my brother, this doctor who says, I can't just be a doctor of bodies, I've got to be a doctor of conscience. And how many of you would be willing to do some mass sit-ins in our state legislature? That's how many of you are doing. Some of us have already been. Raise your hands high if you're willing. And if you're willing to recruit some other people. So next Tuesday on the 30th, and they might try to close it again. We want you, and those of you that need to think about it, pray about it, we're going to still have our rally at 6 o'clock. But we need, people are dying. People are dying. And these folks laugh. They act as though it doesn't even matter. And we don't want history to record that we, they think we can only maintain activism for 1 year, 2 years. But how many of you all still have some fight in you? Now one more time, those of you that will meet us here at 10 o'clock next Tuesday, the 30th, for civil disobedience. All right. Serious business? Y'all ain't playing. You know you're gonna get arrested. Right? Because we're not going to get arrested, but you know how they are. As soon as we sit in,
Yeah, and they just do that. But we come in to dramatize a shameful condition. And if you're healthy a little bit, you ought to come, because one day you might get arrested by sickness. One day you might get arrested by cancer. Huh? Y'all do know now that abuse is considered pre-existing. So women that have been abused, they can now deny you health insurance because they consider that a pre-existing condition. That's how serious this is. One more time, 10 o'clock. Next Tuesday. May what? May 30th. Touch your neighbor and say, we're here. All right, we got the preachers. Come, two preachers and one last sister who was impacted. Dr. Rodney Sadler, who's the chair of the North Carolina NAACP Health, and also Dr. Paul Anderson, who's a preacher right here in Raleigh. Both of them are coming.
Thank you. The Bible says in Psalm 8, verse 4, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals, that you care for them? You see, the psalmist struggles with one of the crucial questions in all of time. Why does God care for human beings? In spite of the vastness of the universe, in spite of the diversity of life on our planet, and in spite of all the wonders in our world, God cares for us. God values all of us. What is the value of human life? Well, according to Trump, nothing. Not if you're a Muslim, not if you're a Latino immigrant, not if you're LGBTQ, not if you're black, not if you're poor, and not if you're sick. You see, the Trump rhetoric has cheapened the value of human life, and so has his plan for healthcare. This current debate over healthcare causes me to ask whether we are not all worthy of access, or are only those who are wealthy worthy of access? Should white skin or a big bank account or more wealth than others give you more access to healthcare than others? In a Trump care world, only the wealthiest can survive, because only the wealthiest can afford to pay up front, and only the wealthiest can afford to wait for a rebate. A world in which only the wealthiest can survive is a world that I don't want to live in. Actually, a world in which only the wealthiest can survive is a world in which I could not live in. I know it means to end up with an insulin reaction and wake up not knowing where you are. I know what it means to have surgery and wake up in excruciating pain after having to realize that something has happened to you. I know what it means to have to deal with the cost of extraordinarily high medicine in order to survive. I know what it is to have to deal with financial assistance and live. I'm only alive today because of the grace of God and the fact that I've had health care. So I think we need to resist this equation of the right to life with the ability to pay. Amen? Every child of God made in God's image deserves what they need to survive. Amen? If Jesus healed for free, then why can't we? You see, healthcare is a human right, and healthcare should be available to everyone. That's we right. all need access to affordable care. Yeah. Whether it be expanded Medicaid for hardworking poor people, say it with me, expand Medicaid now.
Expand Medicaid now.
Whether it be an ACA supplement for middle class families, say protect the ACA.
Protect the ACA.
A single payer system that gives everybody equal access to healthcare. The same quality healthcare that the wealthiest get, like they do in England, like they do in France, like they do in Canada, like they do in more advanced Mexico. Say, Medicare for all. You see, everybody deserves healthcare that they can afford. God desires that everybody be cared for. And don't we want everybody to have the best chance they can to live?
Yes.
Forward together.
Not one step back.
Forward together.
Not one step back.
Yeah. Amen. Forward together.
Not one step back.
Forward together.
Not one step back.
I'm here just to say amen. My name is Paul Anderson. Thank you, Dr. Barber, for allowing me to speak.
I'm a local pastor here. I'm one who, most of my talking points, Dr. Barber has already mentioned, but I want to give you a quick testimony. My father was one of those who came to the state with my husband, he had diabetes. After having diabetes, he had high blood pressure. After having high blood pressure, he found out he had one leg amputated. Then a second leg amputated. And then before he went on to be with the Lord, he was on dialysis. And I find myself here today being a diagnosed diabetic. And I don't know about you, but I found out I do have a pre-existing condition. And that condition is that I'm not satisfied with what I'm seeing. And I don't know about you, but I think we can change the condition. Our own Governor Cooper has told us that we have already paid for what we should be receiving. You and I both know that we have other states that have received it. North Carolina should say, we want it and we want it now. My way. We need to tell all of our elected officials it's time for you to know that we're paying for you to have your health care. As I conclude, I'm ever mindful of a parable that is told that we call the Good Samaritan. There was a man who was by the wayside, and the one who looked at him passed by. Another one passed by. And I had to ask my wife the other day, if I was in D.C. when the senator fell, I think I would have been a priest that day. I may have been a Levite that day. I would have passed by. Why? Because he's passed by all of us. And we need to tell him that you ought to be like the Good Samaritan. You ought to make sure you heal our wounds, you take care of the cost, and then you say the next time I come back, I'll pay if there's even more. You and I have been paying. It is now time for us to receive the dividends for what we've been paying for. It's now time for us to receive Medicare expansion, and we want it now, not tomorrow. Depression. We would have 27,000 more cases of persons who have been diagnosed with diabetes. We would have 12,000 more women ages 50 to 64 who would have mammograms. If we had Medicare expansion, we would have 27,840 more women who could have pap smears. If we had done this, we would not have people who are suffering from depression who need help. I have two brothers who served in the United States Armed Forces. They both served in Vietnam. One did two tours. And I think that he should get what he is entitled for, and all of our veterans yes. should. Yes. If you don't mind, tell your neighbor, neighbor, I hope I see you on Tuesday.
Oh, yeah. Raise your hand if you're going to be a Tuesday 10. Raise your hand if you're going to ask your pastor, your imam, your rabbi to come with you. We're talking about a mass action. And those of you that didn't get to do it in 2013-14, this is your time. We want to arrest the attention of this state and of this nation. Now we got two final speakers, and then we're going to take this to the General Assembly since they went home early. And everybody's going to get to sign this, and we're going to tack it on the door like Martin Luther tacked his 95 people. We have two persons who are impacted with the clothes there. One of them is a young lady. Where's the other young lady? It's coming. She's going to tell her story. And then I've asked my daughter to tell her story because it's quite confusing to her that the cause of the operate on her.
Hello, my name is Jennifer Hodgkinson. I just want to tell you a personal story about my experience. First, I want to talk about Parenthood, and then I want to talk about the importance of affordability. So I called Durham, North Carolina, my home for 15 years. I have two children here, two daughters, 12 and 8. There, my story is, I came from a place, I came from Utah. I grew up in Utah, where early marriage was the culture there. Early marriage, big families. I got married young, and because of that, I lost my parents' insurance. My young husband didn't have insurance. But I know, I knew I wanted something out of life. Just getting married right out of, I was barely more than a teenager when I got married. But I knew I wanted something, and that was the opportunity to improve my life. I wanted to go to college. So I called about finding out costs of health insurance. It was too much money for me or my young husband to afford. I called different clinics to find out how much birth control would cost. Too much money, I couldn't afford that. I knew I could call Planned Parenthood to find out what my costs would be, because I knew I wasn't ready for children. I knew if I couldn't afford health insurance, if I couldn't afford birth control, I knew I couldn't afford children right now. I wanted my children to come when I was ready.
That's right.
I knew I wanted to bring them in when I was financially able